We'd like to give you a very warm welcome then to this, the anniversary on the September 24th, 1983. Not only speaking to this very large crowd gathered here at the chapel, but also in the much wider audience of people throughout the world. We're very pleased to welcome new faces and old faces as well. And I have already a message here from Joan Bourne. Many of us will know her as the niece of Mr. Welsh. She says, "God's richest blessing on all the workers, the speakers, and the listeners. I know you'll have a feast, and we shall be thinking of you." Well, that's a very good note in which to start our meeting off, and we'll start with hymn 112. "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways." 112. Fred Ralph will now lead us in prayer, after which Barry Marple will read from Acts chapter 1.
Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Once again, we give thee thanks for this further opportunity of meeting in this chapel of ours. Some of us give thanks especially for the many years in which we have met together in this chapel, the many loving friends that we have met together with, the times of happy fellowship, all the blessing that we know has gone from this place year by year, not only in the meetings, not only in the special meetings, but in the work that has gone on day by day, hour by hour. The ministry that has gone out, spread throughout the world. For the many loving friends that we have that we've never met in this land and many other lands, we give thanks for them all, for all their work and cooperation with us, for this wonderful ministry of the gospel of the great secret of thy Son for today, the church. This body, this thing which is to be his fullness in the heavenly places. How thankful we are to gracious Heavenly Father that in this world which is so full of disorder and confusion and is so upsetting in these days with its bustle and confusion and haste, to know that this mindless rushing about and this quest for knowledge, that amidst all this we have a knowledge that life is, that there is a purpose in life, that it even does not go back to our conversion, it even goes right back, as the psalmist said, thou knewest my frame before I was, when I was in the womb. But even we can say that it goes back to the before age times, before the overthrow of the world, we were in thy mind. What can one say to this marvelous understanding, Heavenly Father, that there is a purpose throughout the whole of life and this universe and the things that we know and see around us, and that we are part of it. We do give thanks for this ministry that has helped so many of us, and we older ones who have come along through the years to this grasp of the work of thy Son in something of its deepness, its depth. And now, at the beginning of this day, of these anniversary meetings, once again we ask for thy special blessing on our fellowship together and on these who will be ministering and speaking to us. Once again we ask for that guidance of the Holy Spirit in all that shall be said and done, and all that we shall speak and say to each other, that it may be to mutual profit and joy and understanding and growth of us all, of thy church, and the glory, of course, of our beloved Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus. And in his name we ask these things, our beloved Lord himself. Amen.
Amen.
The reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called, in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our second hymn takes its theme and asks the question, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's hymn number 2. Hallelujah, who shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart? Number 2.
Thank you.
chairman's remarks always evoke a bit of debate as to what exactly they should entail. I'm going to tell you about my holidays. Now you say, excuse me, young man. I use the word young man advisedly, of course. Excuse me, young man, that's not exactly what we've come here to hear this afternoon. Well, just for a few minutes, I'd like to base my remarks on two things. First of all, a tribute to Stuart and the holiday parties, and secondly, to perhaps just enumerate one or two surprises that we had this year. The first surprise for me is that they decided to go to Scotland, some kind of foreign land in the north somewhere. The second surprise, I think, was the weather was very good, which is even more surprising. And the third thing we found, that the natives were rather friendly as well, which all added to have it as rather having a good time. The first evening was another surprise for us, because Wendy, who was sharing our flat, brought us a haggis, and we didn't quite know what to expect. But even my son, who hates meat, found he liked haggis. So that certainly endeared us a little bit towards the Scottish people. We also met various other people. I was surprised to meet Penny and Bob from the USA, and we found that I had met Penny when we were over at Pastor Lamborn's church in 1976, and we were able to talk about the friends and talk about the lovely fellowship that we'd had over in Phoenix in Arizona. And then, of course, the locals came in to help us out, and George Heaps and his wife met with us on numerous occasions, were able to tell us where the best places to go. And also we met other friends, Hamish and Walter Japp. Incidentally, of course, we must remember Hamish in prayer because of his awful accident. But, you know, Hamish does a wonderful work for us behind the scenes with a lot of our printing. And then we undertook rather a safari to go and see some folks at a place called Bankery. Well, it was a safari and quite a frightening journey as well, because we went past the Cairngorms and we went to see Marjorie and Barry. And it's quite a thrill, really, to go and see them, because we have known each other for very many years. But most of you know, of course, that they run the tape loan service, and it was quite interesting to see a whole room devoted then to these tapes and to hear the ins and outs of the old administration that goes on behind the scenes there. And perhaps talking about those two does remind me that it's rather a surprise, perhaps not on the pleasant side, to think that it's 30 years since I first went on one of these holiday parties. A little bit different then. There were only three young people on it, and the rest were oldies. Such people as Mr. Welch and the Harrops and the Coles, people like that, some names that you'll remember. And I always remember being a keen, athletic young type, that we used to rush up and down these mountains and then looking at her watches, wondering where all the rest were. And I would remember, even to this day, the stern words of Mr. Welch saying, "Look, lad, if you can do that, then you help the rest of us out." Words which I hasten to add, I never forgot. And it brought it all back to me when I saw my lad doing exactly the same thing this year. But it does make us reminisce, and thinking about Marjorie, I can remember Marjorie, I'm going to embarrass her now. She was but a slip of a girl when I first knew her all these years ago. Who would have thought, perhaps, that here we are in 1983 and she and Barry would be doing this tremendous work behind the scenes. And I think this is somewhat of a tribute to the work that Stuart has started in these holiday parties. And many of us, as we look around now, can vouch for what I'm going to say, that it's been often through these holiday parties that we've come on to grow more and more in the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we also were able to go on a little bit further into Scotland, and coming back, we had another surprise, because a family offered their home to us for a couple of nights. And we were able to stay then with Elizabeth and Brian, Nicola and Jane and David, and had a tremendous time of fellowship with them in their house in Stirling. And they took us on another surprise too, on Sunday, to see Willie and Dan Henry, and we had a time of word, time around the word there. But are these surprises? Well, they were when they happened, but I think as we look at this in perspective, we can see that fellowship with like-minded people, those perhaps who are showing in their own lives some evidence of grace working in their own lives, and this is but perhaps a measure of the wonderful times to come when one day we shall be seated with him. So thank you very much, Stuart, for starting these holidays. I know he didn't know where they were, what they were going to be like, and it's as big a surprise to him that they are continuing. And we praise the Lord that they are continuing, that others may carry on this work of bringing young people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and then going on to know these much deeper truths. I'm now going to ask Frank then to give us his report.
I thought David had taken over the secretary's job. He's given such a good report of the work of the holiday party, and I haven't included a note on that, so it's amazing how the Lord makes up for these omissions. Thank you. Would you just open the book, and shall we just look at a few verses in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Today is a day of thanksgiving. An anniversary gives us an opportunity for rejoicing as we meet together, as we talk with one another about our affairs and personal events. And I'm sure that all of us today, meeting friend with friend, we talk about the events which have happened in our own life, and we're always interested, the one and the other, to learn of how our affairs have gone on over the past 6 months or year, as the case may be. But on this occasion of anniversary, it is right that we should express our united thanks to the Lord for the wonderful way in which he has blessed our ministry in so many different ways. In particular, we would give thanks for friends and supporters scattered throughout this country and throughout various parts of the world, which give our witness an international flavor. As you know from Joints and Vans, personal visits are made by Mr. Allen and Mr. Penny to these scattered communities, both in this country and overseas. And we believe that these visits strengthen the bonds which unite us together in our common faith, in our common hope and calling. And I've written a verse here from a very much loved hymn, which I think summarizes the spirit of that fellowship. Blessed is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And I noticed that when David was giving his chairman's remarks, he referred to that happy bond of fellowship. When we meet people of a similar faith, a similar viewpoint, and there is a fellowship which words sometimes cannot always express, when kindred minds are met together. Now, the very famous Emerson has well said, an institution is the lengthened shadow of an individual. Just think about that. An institution is the lengthened shadow of an individual. Now, our movement and witness comprehends the lengthened shadows of many individuals. Some have brought their diversity of gifts into our service, and by this unity, our work continues as He enables. This rich diversity of our individuality separates us in many ways, but we are united in a glorious organization as we seek to rejoice individually to the wonderful truths for which our movement was formulated. Charles H. Wells, the founder of the Bream Forward movement, wrote this: "We are fellow members of the one body, and our privilege it is, by the working together of every part, to make increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." He continues, "Let us avoid by all means a mere multiplication of meetings. Let us shun any approach to a sect. But let us, as fellow members of one body, seek by all means, sanctioned and sanctified by the Word, to build one another up in the faith." Can we then unite this afternoon, and with those who also will listen to this recorded service, let us unite in thanksgiving and in praise, as we remember all the blessings of this life. You know, when you look back through your lifetime, you can see the hand of the Lord and the wonderful way in which you have been blessed in so many different ways. So let us this afternoon in thanksgiving and praise, as we remember all the blessings, personal, all the blessings which we as a movement have received, and as we contemplate the exceeding riches of His grace bestowed upon us in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What a destiny! What a hope! Well, we might have known this truth many years, but isn't it good to thrill ourselves on these occasions, to realize that we have these potential blessings in store, known in Christ before the overthrow of the world. Surely the words of Malachi 3:16 come readily to mind. "And they that feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon His name." May that be our experience on this day of anniversary. May we really experience something of the import of the words of Malachi 3:16. And as we unite in thanksgiving to the Lord, let us remember those friends who occupy positions of special responsibility, so that they may be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit, as they seek to serve the Lord in the maintenance of our work and witness, especially remembering those who occupy this pulpit week by week. And I do commit that ministry to your prayers, because they have to speak very often to small congregations, and let us pray that they may be encouraged and not be discouraged, because sometimes when there are only two or three or four, perhaps there is a danger, humanly speaking, to not be discouraged. Today the chapel is full, and it's a joy, and it's a privilege to occupy this pulpit. For there are occasions on some Sundays when there may be two or three. But we remember what the Savior himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there he is in the midst. And so do remember them and give thanks for their faithfulness, because it is a faithful witness, Sunday by Sunday, to come along to this little place. And I would couple that with this building itself. We think also of those who maintain this chapel and keep it clean by week by week, especially for their work recently during the very substantial repairs which have been carried out in the basement. Well, I saw it during the stages when the ceiling was being replaced. My, what a mess it was. Probably when you go down today, it will look nice and tidy and clean. I'm sure it will. But we just give a special word of thanks to those who have tidied it up for us. And I would like to refer to the work done in the production of the Brian Expositor, and to thank all those who have that responsibility. And in the editorial comment of the current edition of the Brian Expositor, Mr. Alvin refers to this work and the way in which the magazine is maintained. He says, "It is by the grace of God that the Brian Expositor continues to be issued bimonthly. It is the result of the working of every part of the body that this ministry grows, and it is the result of many hands working behind the scenes that this Bible study magazine is maintained. We have no spiritual gimmicks to offer, only the faithful exposition of the Word of God." So we thank those who make this possible, that we have the Brian Expositor produced on time, bimonthly. David, in his chairman's remarks, referred to the people who have the responsibility for the recorded word. And I would like to just say a few words on that as well. The circulation of recorded addresses continues to play a vital part in our teaching ministry. And through the faithfulness of those friends who have served in this aspect of ministry for many years, we again express our thanks and appreciation. You know, a little bit of history here. I think it was dear old Wayne Canning who started the tape recording ministry in its early stages. And our late brother and trustee, Arthur Rumsey, who did so much to expand that work. And, of course, John and Emma Porter and Barry and, Marjorie have continued in that great work. You know, when you stand up here, you might think it's easy, but the mind does funny tricks. And of course, just for the moment, I'd forgotten the name, but that shows that we're very human. So, to stimulate and encourage our work and witness, our full-time ministers need a platform and accommodation. And I'm sure they could both testify to the wonderful accommodation and platforms which they've received, both in this country and overseas. And we give our thanks to those friends for the way in which they have provided this service. Because without somewhere to stay and without a platform, well, it'd be very difficult to have a ministry. And somewhere amongst all these papers, I have a letter from Stuart, and I did intend to quote from it, but I don't know. I'm not just quite myself, so my usual precision with paperwork is not up to standard. But, oh, I've got it. Here it is. Stuart's been to Scotland recently, and I'm sure that my friends won't mind me reading just a few sentences from his letter. "I've just got back from Scotland, where I had a great welcome. Their loyalty over the years has been wonderful, and it is a privilege to minister to them. When away with the holiday party at Stirling, I went to a Sunday service at Cowdenbeath, where I had not visited for some 23 years. There again, there was welcome, and it was most touching." Well, we just praise the Lord for those practical examples of the way in which the ministry of our full-time ministers is appreciated. Now, when I give this report, it's very difficult to include everybody. So I usually put a little note like this, and I'm going to read it to you. We are very conscious that we may have not mentioned valuable work performed by some of our number, but we wish most sincerely to cover all within this report. For all their part, whatever it might be, in our work, and in so doing, we remember the words of Paul, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15. You know them well. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now somewhere also, I've got a little note from our brother George Foster. Now we don't see much of George perhaps in this chapel now because of his advancing years and so forth, but I can assure you he's very active behind the scenes. And I invited him to just summarize the financial situation. As you know, he gives valuable support to Mike Hughes, who is carrying on the faithful work as treasurer. But George keeps us on the ball, and we get the odd letter from him. Not the odd one, we get the weekly communication from him on all range of subjects. So he wrote me this little note, and I thought that as a testament to George and his faithfulness, I'd read it verbatim. He says, donations to the work have been well maintained, and more donations are made under gifts of covenant. That's good, gifts of covenant. Why? So we've received a record sum as a refund of income tax. Nice to get something back from the England Revenue, isn't it? As a refund of income tax relating to payments under such deeds. Our income has been sufficient to meet the expense of maintenance and repairs to the chapel, and of course the interest in our investments is useful in building up reserves and stabilizing our financial position. And he concludes his little summary by saying, we praise the Lord for his provision, for the work, and would express our thanks to his faithful stewards. And we do remember all those who do give so liberally to our work and witness to enable us to continue. Now, constrained by recent events, I want to say a few words today on the ministry of consolation. The prophet Isaiah wrote some words in chapter 50, verse 4, and he said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner. I've altered the word to learner. In the AV, it's learned. But from good authority, I believe it's better translated learner. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Charles Wells says this, the gift of tongues surely never included a more precious gift than this. We learn much by study, and by study we may become learned. It is, however, in the hard school of personal experience that we become a learner. When the learner has passed through a period of suffering, trial and temptation, he can then really, by experience, know something of the reality of the weary way. We think today of several who may be going through periods of difficulty, of doubt and despair. They may, like Job, be just wondering why certain events have occurred in their lives. In this respect, we think particularly today of Hamish McIntosh, who a short time ago was involved in a tragic car accident which rendered him unconscious for several days. And just before the commencement of our meeting, Mike told me little good news in that Hamish is now in a small cottage hospital and he's getting up and is able to talk a little and so forth. That's about the best summary I can give you, but there is evidence that he is making progress. But there's still a need for our prayers that the Lord may continue to heal him and, if it's will, raise him up to his former self. And it was a tremendous tragedy when we learned of Amos's accident. And for the benefit of our wider audience,
we would just mention that Amish is a typesetter by trade, whose firm has done considerable typesetting and printing work for the Graham Publishing Trust. And we would ask especially for your prayers to remember Hamish and his wife and mother in your prayers during this very difficult time. May it be his will that Hamish will be restored to health and strength. We need true grace indeed from above if we are to learn how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Our Saviour himself said, "Learn of me." The believer and the unbeliever has to pass through many problems in this life. Some, it would seem, have more than their fair share. But the difference is this, is it not? The Christian has the Lord with him, whereas the unbeliever, for a soul, has to walk alone. Should this not make us truly humble as we walk in this world? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let us conclude this brief report on the work of the Graham Forward Movement and our reference to the ministry of consolation by rejoicing together in the eternal verity of the words of Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Well, will you just accept that as an attempt to cover in a brief period of time some of the activities of our work and witness? And we commit it to the Lord, and we just ask that you will continue to remember the work of the Graham Forward Movement and the work of the Graham Publishing Trust, and especially Mr. Allen and Mr. Penny, our full-time ministers, as they seek to serve and to make these glorious truths known. Thank you.
Thank you, Frank. It's good to see you looking a bit fit and well again after your time of illness. Also, Scotland's getting quite a mention today, isn't it? I've got to mention that there's quite a number of people here who have come over 400 miles down to our meeting. I've even seen an evidence of a tartan skirt. So it's quite a Scottish flair with us. Shall we continue our service then with hymn number 31, during which the collection will be taken? Number 31, "Sing We Now the Happy Tidings, God's Good News About His Son."
Oh, now my pleasure to introduce our speaker this afternoon, Dennis Webster, who comes from Derbyshire. I think I perhaps would describe him as a semi-retired butcher. And I have evidence in my deep freeze that he can still rightly divide considerable large pieces of meat. Which, of course, you know what I'm going to say. I'm sure this afternoon, of course, that Dennis is certainly going to give us certain right division of the word or the meat. Thank you, Dennis.
Our chairman this afternoon has boasted of being young, but of course it's only speaking comparatively, isn't it? It all depends who you're comparing yourself with. But a cynic once said that there were really only three ages of man. There was the young man who looked forward. There was the middle-aged man who looked around him, and there was the old man who looked backwards. Well, I'm going to proclaim myself an old man this afternoon, because for a time I want to look backwards. And my memory goes back to the time before the war, to 1939, and it was my first introduction to a meeting of what were known then as the Bereans, before the time of the Berean Forward Movement, or the Berean Publishing Trust, before they were formed, in 1939. And a party of us from Draycott came down to the annual meeting, which then took place on Whit Tuesday, and it was held in a place, I think it was off Fetter Lane. The hall where it was held, I think, disappeared during the war. But I was only 17 at the time, and I was quite new to the meeting at Draycott. But we came on this special excursion it was, which ran, not a special excursion to the Brian meeting, but it was a special Whit Tuesday excursion which came from Nottingham, Victoria to Marylebone. And it was a good excursion because it cost 7 shillings return, 35 pence at today's reckoning, but it started late in the morning and went back from Marylebone sometime after midnight at night. It was one of those kind of things. But anyway, we had a good time, and as I say, it was my first introduction. And I was struck by the keenness of everyone, the friendliness of everyone. There was a man, I think his name was Mr. Dive, and it looked to me in those days a Dickensian figure. And he took us out to a restaurant where they'd arranged for us to have tea and showed us to our seats in the most courteous and friendly way. And I was very impressed. I was only quite young at the time. And I had been attending a nonconformist chapel. And I've said this at Draycott. About that same time, the minister of this nonconformist chapel had given a talk on the book of Jonah. And he says, of course we can't believe Jonah. It's an allegory. It's a myth. And he went on to explain why. And when you're seeking, and when you're that age, you begin to wonder why. And I came into this company of people, and they not only told me that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But they also pointed me to the verse which said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And they told me that that was a balance, and if you disbelieved one, you disbelieved the other. And you couldn't disbelieve one and not the other. And I thought, oh, here's something. And it must have kindled a light within me. But what I wanted to say also was, we also came down to the first meeting when Wilson Street Chapel was opened 40 years ago. And a party of us came down, and by this time, British Rail had not exactly been nationalised, but fares had got a little dearer than they had in 1939, so it wasn't such a good trip on British Rail. But nevertheless, we came and we witnessed the inaugural meeting in this chapel. And of course we've seen the work grow here. But it was that word witness that I wanted to look at a little this afternoon. Because we not only were witnesses of the opening of this chapel, but we saw something of the witness and testimony that was borne by the people who gathered here. Now, our secretary has already mentioned the witness and the testimony of the people who have served here in the past. And I'll return to that a little later. But first of all, I want to just look at this word, witness. And it comes to us in that passage which Barry Marple read to us for our reading in Acts chapter 1. For we read in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." When we go to the beginning of Acts 1, we read there where it says that of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs. And we remember, don't we, that there was one, Thomas, who doubted that he'd returned and wouldn't be convinced until he'd seen the marks in his hands and the spear thrust in his side. But he said he made himself shown to them by many infallible proofs. And Thomas was convinced when he saw him, wasn't he? And he had to bow down and say, "My Lord and my God." So, he's with them for 40 days. And then saying that after the time of Passover, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So they were to go out to testify to his resurrection from the dead, because they'd had those infallible proofs. So they were to testify to his resurrection. Now, a bit farther on in Acts 1, we find that there are 11 of them in verse 13. 11 of them gathered together. Peter stands up and says that there's one short, because he rehearses before them how Judas, by transgression, fell. And so, they come to a point, one more, to make up the 12. And if we think of the numbers in Scripture, the meaning of numbers in Scripture, we know that number 11 means disorder and disorganization. And so the numbers that were to be made up to 12, governmental perfection. And so they go through this little ceremony. And two people are put forward, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. We go back into Acts 1, we find that there were about 120 people present, but out of that 120, they could find two, because a condition upon them being put forward for this particular office was that they had to be witnesses of the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and his resurrection. And there were only two qualified. These two. They had to be there. They had to have seen. They had to say, I was there and I saw. And you can't be a witness unless you can say that. It's no matter, it's no good you saying, I think, or possibly. You have to be there, and you have to see, and you have to know. So, there were these two men, and they prayed, and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And here again, it doesn't tell us that these were learned men, they were great men, or they were physically large men. Which of these two witnesses thou hast chosen? And we find that they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so there were 12, and it was all set for Pentecost. The stage was all set. But I've gone through that because some people have said, and I've heard it said, some people have even gone as far as to go into print and say that the disciples were too hasty, that they rushed things too much, because God had a man waiting for them to make up their 12, and that man was Paul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Well, of course, if they only bothered to read their Bible, they could see that Saul of Tarsus didn't qualify. He wasn't a witness. He wasn't there. He didn't see. But this is how error comes in to teaching. But when we come into Acts, of course, we find there that God has a work for this, a special ministry and a special work for this one, Saul of Tarsus, because when Ananias doubts whether he should go and see Saul of Tarsus, God says to him, he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. And if we look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, we can't help but wonder at the grace that God showed in picking him out to be the apostle to we Gentiles. Because he declares in Galatians, doesn't he? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. You can't go farther back than that, can you? He was picked out from the moment of birth to do this work. And yet, he didn't know. He'd no idea. And yet, all through the stages of his upbringing and his life, it was going to stand him in good stead later on for the work that God had called him to do. Each little stage in his life was done for a purpose. Because we find him later on recalling little bits that had happened in his life, things that he had learned, and it comes out later on in life. You know, a lot of us have preached and taken the opportunity of passing on words here and there, probably worked in Sunday schools, in missions. And often you go on, year in, year out, and sometimes you wonder if the word is falling on stony ground. But you see, the Apostle Paul, he went all those years. And years afterwards, little things that had been said to him came out in that ministry that God had appointed him to do. He was brought up a Pharisee, wasn't he? A strict Pharisee. And right from a small child, he would be taught the teaching of the law by, and as we read, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Pharisaic teacher of his day. And even from the age of five, he would be taught those words in Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God is one Lord." In fact, I believe that that's one of the passages of scripture that the Jews have in their phylacteries that they wear around their head. And Paul himself would wear one. "The Lord thy God is one Lord." So imagine what it must have meant to him when on the way to Damascus he heard that voice. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He'd been taught, "The Lord thy God is one Lord." He was one. The Lord Jesus Christ answering him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And as I said, when Ananias questioned whether he ought really to go and see him, and you can understand the concern that Ananias had, because Saul of Tarsus had got letters which brought him to persecute, letters of authority, which brought him to persecute the Christians. And yet, God said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." And so everything changed for Saul of Tarsus. And we remember, don't we, that in Philippians he writes and he says, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law, he was blameless. He said, "But all those things I counted but loss, that I might gain Christ." Everything was lost. And he counted it all as so much refuse, so much dung, that he might win Christ. And that Christ, that God, who gave him that special message to we Gentile believers. When you read in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. What wonderful words, aren't they? Really a treasure. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We don't really know what he looked like, the Apostle Paul, but we have one or two clues. His critics said that he was weak and his speech contemptible. I don't think really that he was physically a strong man. But he did realize his limitations within his own flesh, because he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's just look at that, because it's interesting, because I think we get something of the mind of the Apostle Paul when we read it. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, or verse 5 of chapter 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All that treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Compared with those verses that went before, we can feel the human frailty, really, of the Apostle Paul. We're weak. We're earthen vessels. And also, we can read in the scriptures a little bit of how that weakness showed through. Because Paul had a little brush with the high priest. Now the high priest said, smite him across the mouth. And Paul's reaction was, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. And somebody said to him, well, do you know that's the high priest you're speaking to? And Paul said, oh, well, I'm sorry, I wish not. He knew the law, he knew it was against the law to speak like that to the high priest. But isn't it easy to speak up like that in rage, an earthen vessel? Paul was in good company. You remember the character that the scripture gives Job? The scripture says that Job was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil. That was what the scripture said about him. That was his character. But towards the end of Job, oh, he says, I've uttered things that I didn't know. Things too wonderful. I've said things that I didn't realize I was saying. Things too wonderful for me to understand. And it's so, isn't it, with the earthen vessel. It's interesting, this earthen vessel is, because if we look back again, and Paul also would know this, into Leviticus, and we read about the law of the sin offering, we read that if the sacrifice was to be sodden in an earthen vessel, the earthen vessel afterwards was to be broken up. You couldn't use it again. Now a brazen pot, a bronze pot, you could, because you could scour it out and you could rinse it and it would be clean. But you couldn't do that with an earthen pot. And so it had to be thrown away. It was dispensable. So, it was fragile, wasn't it? But then, the Apostle also knew of the earthen vessel that Jeremiah speaks about. Do you recall that the Lord came to Jeremiah and he said, your uncle's son, your cousin, he's going to come to you and he's going to ask you to buy a parcel of land. Which was right according to the law, because this land needed redeeming. It was in the family and it had to stay in the family according to the law. And so this cousin came, as the Lord had said to Jeremiah. He said, buy this land. And Jeremiah said, yes, I'll buy it. And he weighed out all the money to buy it. And they exchanged what we would call now contracts or deeds to show that the transaction had taken place. And we go on. And Jeremiah says, the Lord says to me, put it in an earthen vessel so it might be kept. Put it in an earthen vessel so that it might be kept. And this is the kind of repository that they had in those days. It was like a bank. They stored all their documents away in an earthen vessel so that they might be kept over the years. And it didn't matter whether you bought a house and it was your deeds or your bank statement, if they had bank statements there. Or if you're a young lady and you're having love letters from your young man, you didn't tie them in ribbon, but you stuffed them in the earthen pot so that they would be safe. Why do I know? Well, I know because even today they dig up these pots. And there are these things to prove it. So you can see what I'm trying to say. Is that we are earthen vessels. We're a bit brittle. But we have inside us a treasure. And what a treasure it is, isn't it? A love that passeth knowledge. A truth that passeth any comprehension. And a hope that takes us far and far above all. What a treasure, isn't it? But you see, it's no use having treasure or anything in a vessel unless you use it. It doesn't matter about the vessel itself. I mean, if we were on a desert island and a ship came, we were hungry and thirsty, and a ship came with food and water, we wouldn't bother about the vessel. We would be bothered more about what was inside that vessel. Our 16-year-old son the other day, when we were having a meal, he picked the dish up and he said, I don't think much of the design of this dish. It is badly designed. But I noticed when the meal came on the table, he didn't bother about the dish then. It all went, and more besides. It wasn't the dish, the vessel that mattered then. The design didn't matter then. But as I say, it's no use having a treasure in any vessel unless it's poured out. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable, and it concerns the kingdom, I know, but he spoke of 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. And you know the story, don't you? You know the parable. How that they waited all night, and it was only the wise virgins that had taken a vessel with oil in it so that they could refill their lamps. Terrible thing to have an empty vessel, isn't it? A vessel with a treasure in it. But a vessel from which you can pour out that treasure. And that is what's been happening all these years in this little witness here. Treasure has been poured out. And we've been the fortunate ones to receive a portion of that treasure, a portion of that pouring out. Now, to come back to the Apostle Paul, we never found out really much about his domestic life. We never knew whether he was married or not, although there's a suspicion that really as a keen Pharisee, he would get married. But there's one lovely thought, isn't there? In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, when it says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." As I say, we didn't know much about the domestic life of the Apostle Paul, but graciously God provided him with a son, this young boy Timothy, to take on the work that he was going to lay down. And this is what he says, "The things that you have heard of me, the same among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And this is the witness that has gone on here, isn't it? The ministry. The things that have been heard and have learned and have been assured of have been passed on to those who have witnessed and known, so that they also might pour out this treasure to others. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dennis. We conclude this afternoon's meeting then with hymn number 129, the last one in the book. "Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." 129.
Thank you.
gracious Lord, we would indeed thank you that this afternoon we have felt thy presence here with us. We pray that everything that has been done and said this afternoon may be to your honour and to your glory. May these words be a blessing, not only to us gathered here this afternoon, but in the much wider audience of those friends and loved ones, and perhaps lonely people and groups gathered throughout the world. Now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us now until we meet again. Amen.